And if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at that particular passage today. So we will bring that up, if you want to bring that up on the projection. Philippians chapter 4. It's our title today, Making the Choice to Rejoice. You know, it actually is a choice. Not only happiness is directly, I believe, what you could see, it's connected to happenstance, circumstance, situations. But there's also an element in our life of joy, and it kind of gets buried sometimes. Thinking as, just as we as people choose to follow Christ, it's a response to him, actually. It's not just our wisdom and say, I need to change my life, get religion, whatever, which is weird. But it's really a response to him stirring and revealing to us who we are as individuals. Sometimes very painful, very shameful realities that he makes known to us. He makes those known because he wants to release us from those. He wants to take those from us and then give us an opportunity to live a life that's literally with him. We're told from the scripture that his desire is that we would be born again, born of the Spirit, that we would trust him with every aspect of our life. And in doing that, he says there's certain things that you will experience. It's just a result, quite honestly, of that relationship. And so making the choice to rejoice is just actually, to a degree, recognizing the work that he's done. You know, I know we all face different things, and we have different, what we would call, visible expressions of our state, if you would, our eternal state. But maturity and joy, they're intertwined. You know what I'm saying? If a person who, you know, chooses not to be joyful, the only reference I can think of would be in the Old Testament, that group of wilderness wanderers who just wouldn't, quite honestly, look up. They were not willing to see it from God's perspective. They were not willing to settle in and make a conscious decision about their relationship with God. They just were kind of whiny, right? They just had their own idea, their own agenda, their own deal going down. And it really was sad because they missed out on his blessing. What he had laid out for them, they never experienced. And so much of our journey, it's important that we recognize, you know, our spiritual experience also is intertwined with conscious decisions. You know, it would, you know, part of me, I think, no, there's that sense of like joy and peace and all the stuff that's deep within. Yeah. But it is also there because there is an individual, you responding to what God's spoken to you, stirred within you. You're consciously saying, okay, this is a choice. Now, it's interesting because I think there's some things in just our own observation, meaning just considering how we're doing since maybe the moment you got saved or committed your life to Christ. There's certain little, you got to have some way of measuring, right? You can't just assume you're on the right road. Like, you know, using that analogy, you know, there should be incremental indicators that would confirm the direction you're going. You see them on the roadway, right? Say you're going to go to Boise, and the sign says Boise. That's a good indicator. That's the direction to go. And if you know it's roughly about 40-some miles, you'll notice these little indicators along the road, mile markers, various purposes to them. But you can notice, hey, I'm a little closer. If you got to make a bathroom stop, you're already calculating the mathematics and how many minutes and all that kind of stuff. Or if you don't, there's an indicator. You can sense some progress. You know, mile markers, road signs, change of scenery. What about the spiritual road we travel? Is there any way you can measure and get a feel? It's not competing or comparing to other Christians, but it's just getting a feel for, am I on the right road? Am I going the right direction? Which I believe is a very important question to ask first. It doesn't matter the measurements when you're going the wrong direction. Well, I guess it kind of does. If I'm planning on going to Boise and I see a sign that says Twin Falls, I'm like, I'm good with this. All roads are good. As long as I feel good about it, it's going to work out. And it's like, man, we're getting close on time. Jerome, that's just outside of, just past Tippinook? No, wait, Jerome is like, I'm going the wrong direction. So you want to obviously deal with the right direction. Once you get that, I'm trusting, I'm assuming, you know, for the most part, we're kind of in that sense. I got the right direction, but are we making, individually, are we making reasonable progress? Reasonable progress is important, correct? Unreasonable will be looked to someone else and say, well, they're there. They're doing this. They're doing that. I should be doing that. That's really not progress. That's just competition. And if it's just really not a good way to measure. We're going to look at a passage here because Jesus presents to us in his statement to the disciples towards the end of his teaching time, before he was crucified, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, he talked about joy. And regardless of how long you've been on the journey, regardless of where you are at in the journey, joy is available to you. Jesus said this in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So he spoke things to his followers, his disciples, because he wanted them to understand something. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you, may remain in you. So the light of the world brought joy to the world. And he goes, I want you guys to get it. I want you to embrace it. I want you to know it. He also said, in the same flow of a message to his disciples, speaking of how they have grown, you know, they'd followed him for about 3 years at this point, and they're seeing how he handled himself, and they're seeing how he dealt with things, and they're seeing that he's not just another religious leader. They're starting to get this guy is pretty special. He's really significant. And they really hadn't, you know, went to him with anything. But now they're seeing who he is. They're seeing how he is. They're seeing he's not self-promoting. He's not building his own little palace or his own little storehouses. He's a very humble servant, very committed servant. And he said this to them, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So he's not talking about, you know, material things specifically. He's talking about this relationship they had. He said, you haven't asked for anything, but now in my name, now that you know me, you see how I am, he would tell his disciples, ask that your joy may be full. So, anybody need a little joy overload, a little joy juice, you know? It's like, you've got to have something. Some of you got a frown on your face. You need to like get out your mirror and go, wow, I need joy because it's not there. Let's pray. God, we know a smile on our face does not indicate joy at all. It can be practiced and rehearsed and really hide a lot of sorrow and a lot of pain. But God, we know your word is true. And these things in regards to rejoicing, you've spoken them, you've stated them for our benefit. Quite honestly, I know, God, you've said them, made this known for our experience as well. And so today, as we look through your word, we rely on you, God. We know an outline or focusing on a few points really won't produce joy. Your joy placed within us is a gift. So may we water it, may we experience it, may we express it until we see you face to face, Jesus. Lead us through your word, teach us the truth, fill us with all that you desire. In your name, amen. So what I'd like to do is pick up here in verse 4 of Philippians. I want to read that through verse 9, and then we're going to look back through that and check out a few things, I believe, that are beneficial in regards to rejoicing. It says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we'll start there back on verse 4, and I will tie together the first three verses in regards to this. Making the choice to rejoice, I believe the first thing we want to look at in regards the conscious decision is to rejoice in the Lord. Now, when we choose to do that, it does help to see the context, so to speak, you know, to back up. In verse 1, he said to stand fast in the Lord, speaking of standing firm. It promotes joy when you know where you stand, right? You know who you are. You know where you stand. When a battle comes, you think a battle will come? It will. You think difficulties will arise? They will. You could have all the money in the world, and then you'd worry about who's going to steal it from you, because people will try to, because they know you got it. You could have everything, and there's all these things that are still there. So how do I have at least an incremental indicator, a sense of his presence, an expression of joy? I believe a standing fast is a decision as well. Paul said in his own life, I discipline my body. You know, he knows himself. And I bring it into subjection. He stands fast. I bring it into subjection, lest after having proclaimed, preached to others, I would find myself disqualified. And what he's saying is, unless I'm just, I don't want to not live it. I want to stand firm. So obviously, when we have that sense of this is what I'm going to do, it does open the door for a calmness, a peace to some degree. Not only that, do we have the importance of standing fast, but we also have in the first two verses 2 and 3, the importance of reconciliation. There's a couple ladies there in the gathering in the church, and they just, some issues have come up, and they weren't really getting along. Who knows? I'm glad we don't know a lot of the details. We've missed the point. But he says, Timothy, he's saying to the people, the brethren, help these two ladies, these co-laborers, these companions, help them work it out. Help them reconcile. Because, reconciliation promotes joy. It literally gives room for it to grow. Difficulty, if we're willing to just address it, there's some things you just got to, use your brain a little bit on. Because some people are not ready to reconcile, right? And if you go to them and say, well, it's time to reconcile, I don't care what you think. No, shut up and listen. We got to reconcile this. You're really not, your determination to be obedient sometimes is totally whacked. I got to say, okay, God, just give me the opportunity. And really is the mindset, not just the mindset, a willingness, but a looking for opportunity to reconcile. Reconciliation, as difficult as it is, it's how we clear the air, right? A lot of issues are really not that big issues unless you just let them grow. And then you find out this assumption and all these other things that start creeping in the body of Christ, it just causes confusion and causes a lot of heartache. So, rejoice in the Lord. Do you see the element of a decision? Stand fast, be willing to reconcile, and then choose. I don't want to make it sound like it's all up to you, but I know what God's done for me. Personally, I can look back at how stupid I can be. I practiced stupid and did it really good. I really got it down. All the while, thinking I was really smart. That's what's so crazy about it. Really thought I had it together, but I look back and go, well, stupid. So I can look back and go, man, I'll stop right there in my life. I have plenty of reason to rejoice that I'm not who I used to be. The person I used to be is not who I am currently. And who I am currently is not who he's called me to be completely. So there's this ongoing work, and I'm so glad because I didn't begin on my raw determination. I, like you, like the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, it was a work of God that saved us. It was a work of God that brought joy to our life. It was a work of God that literally took us out of darkness. So then we can gladly say, thank you, God. And so I don't want to finish it just on my own determination, my own ability. Let's look at these next few verses, and I want to see the indicators on this, kind of help us, with this theme or thought on the road to rejoicing. We see here in the next verse, verse 5, the emphasis I would put on, realize that the Lord is at hand. If we're willing to live with the truth of his presence in the forefront of our mind, it just changes things steadily. You can't just, be focused on just, trying to imagine, you know, the face of Jesus and the garments and how he's moving around and get all mystical and imaginative and not do anything. There's an understanding that, you know, the Lord is at hand. What this speaks of is just having the knowledge of his presence. I know he's with me. I know he is. Do I feel he is? No, not most of the time. My feelings are really weird. And even, you know, it's weird. I think we don't even have to go there. You know, the Bible speaks of Epicureans who were really oriented around the flesh and probably a lot of emotion. And then another group of people that were stoic. They're just, you know, flatline. If it was a heart, it would be just flatline. Like, whatever. A lot of guys are that way, because not all of them, but I know a lot of guys are like, so what? Honey, the neighbor's cat got ran over. It's like, good, it's not going to poop in the backyard. I'm good with that. You know, it's like, and you're looking at your husband like, he's a killer. He's like, oh no, he's going to snap. It's like, no, I just don't have any emotion there, maybe, or whatever it may be. The thing about emotions, as you can tell, just in simple life stuff, you just can't trust them. I'm glad we have them. I'm glad we have feelings. But I want to realize the Lord is at hand because he said he is. Because he has saved me, saved you. Because he's done that work. So that helps me to think and see, okay, regardless of what's flooding in around me, realizing that he is with you. At hand literally speaks just that. He's near. And we're told that the moment you and I agree with him that we're sinners, the moment that we agree, and some would say accept the gift of life, Jesus Christ, we're told that the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwells us, takes up residence. So he's near, literally within and near to your thought life, near to your challenges, near with you. And another thing to consider in that regards is he's near concerning his return. So if Jesus is coming back, I read somewhere he is, several times, he is. It's what's referred to as the doctrine of imminent return, meaning he can return at any moment. And of course, you know, some critics, Peter countered, would say, well, if he's going to come back at any time, what's taking him so long? And of course, Peter said, you know, listen, God is not slack or slacker. He's not just stalling. You know, he'll be back at the perfect time, at any moment. And I believe we're closer now than the first century church was, because I'm a real smart guy. Because we're like further along, so he's going to be closer. So guess what? We're closer. And is it going to be today? I really believe it could be. Maybe anytime. Maybe tomorrow. But if my mindset is the Lord is at hand, not only is he with me, he will take me from this place in his perfect time. He will take us as a group, or he'll come get us individually, and we'll be transferred from this tent into our eternal bodies, into a whole different realm. If I believe that, I know we know to say that, right? Every one of us could probably nod our head, yeah, I believe the Bible. But belief will be expressed in a lifestyle. And if I really believe it, every day, at any moment, that's going to change the way I live. It does. It's not getting religion. It's not, you know, going overboard with this church thing. It's just, I really believe that at any moment he can come back. It's not fearful. It's not overly animated expectation. It's just like, I don't want to be in about things, doing things, or thinking of things when the trumpet sounds. That's why I love the train here. Because we have this train going by in a very obnoxious, annoying way sometimes. But it's also a cool reminder. At any moment, you're going to hear a trumpet sound and he could come back. So that shouldn't cause us to be fearful. That should actually just help us say, you know what, the Lord is at hand. There should be a joy to that in your life, an expectation and an anticipation, an eagerness in many ways. The Lord is at hand. Also, we'll see here, not only we realize that the Lord is at hand, but if we're willing to recognize the relationship, making the choice to rejoice. When I recognize the relationship that I have, we see there in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's this connection that you have, this relationship that's so frequently flooded and hard to remember sometimes in the busyness of life and the demands of work and the conflicts at home and different things. But if we'll just kind of elevate and just remind ourselves, you know, I want to recognize the relationship that I have. First off, the connection is He is Lord. He's God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, a loving provider. That's His part. That's His expression. That's His provision. That's who He is. You, this is very important to know first, you are the focus of His love, the recipient of His favor. Grace, really, it's unmerited favor. Grace extended to you as an individual is God saying, I love you. And it's really important to know that. Sometimes as Christians, we focus on how, okay, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yes, you are. Why were you saved by grace? For God so loved the world that He gave. Because of His great love for you as a person, as an individual, while still in sin, He says, I love you. And knowing that relationship erodes, it cuts away a lot of despair and a lot of disappointment. Where many people feel, all they can see is their failures and the mistakes that they've made and the things they've done wrong and the expressions that they wish they could remove. But let's just pause things for a little bit. Let's recognize what His statement is about the relationship. He loves you. He loves you. And His love is proven in many ways. He's come into the world to save sinners. That's what He's communicated. He's made known to us. He's came to save us. He's spoken. Not audible, but He has spoken. He's spoken through His word. He's made known to you and me through His word. He's spoken through His life. A life that 2,000 years removed, some people want to criticize and say, well, I don't know that He actually died and rose from the dead. Well, I don't know if this really happened. You never can't tell. You know, it might have been translated incorrectly. Really, genius? Seriously? You weren't there. Well, yeah, that's true. Well, there were like over 500 people, eyewitnesses of His resurrection, seen Him afterwards. At least cut them some slack. They didn't lie. Many of them were literally, this body was put to death in their bodies, physically, because of what they believed and what they held to. A truth that He communicated to humanity, I love you. I love you, and I will die for you. So He has spoken through His word, through His life. He's invited you and I to recognize Him. This is so crazy, I think. Even speak to Him. It's confusing to many religious people what you believe. What you hold is hard for many religious people to receive. God says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Speak to me. He conveys to you, communicates to you and I would like to just hang out with you. Bring me your concerns. It says in 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He invites conversation, and it's what we call prayer. It's you and I communicating with Him. And it says in this passage, everything, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with the attitude, this mindset of thankfulness, let your requests be made known to God. So He's inviting you in those things you haven't told anybody else about, those things that are consuming to you and deeply concerning. He's saying to you, would you just hand it over to me? Give it, just let's talk about it. Well, you already know everything, so I don't need to bring it up. Well, actually, I do know everything, and that's why I like you to talk about it, because you don't know much. And I want you to show you a few things. Oh, I'm just stupid. I can't talk about it. I mean, it's kind of our mindset sometimes in our prayer life. And you're like, I died for you. I've offered you life. I've given you life, and I want you to live. I want to communicate. I want to connect with you. Isn't that amazing? I struggle with prayer, seriously. That the thought that a person so wretched as myself could engage in any measure, in any manner, with the creator of the universe, the forgiving God of the universe. And He says, oh, it's better than that, dude. You can come boldly into this throne of grace to find mercy and help in your time of need. You can bust the doors down because you're mine. You can come in. And obviously, we're not physically going through doors. What's connected, conveyed? That heart communication. Just pour out our heart. The petition. God, I don't know what I'm doing. Help me with this issue. God, why are they like that? God, I hate that person. It's really not, you know, you can actually say that because it's better to say, God, I hate them. Instead of, I don't like them as much as some people. Because God, like, dude, I know your heart. I know you're, I know you. So just admit it. You know, God cannot be deceived. You know, you're not going to mock him. It's like, okay, God, I'm frustrated with my response. Oh, why am I that way? Isn't it cool? I mean, I don't know why more people don't freak out, really. Because if you have to hold all this stuff in and you can't express it and you can't deal with it, I mean, expressing it's one thing, but if it just makes a mess in the living room, you got another mess to clean up. But if it's expressed and then dealt with, and God says, come to me, pray, come in prayer. It's fascinating. It's just like, I can't express it enough. But you guys have already struggled with it yourself. That's why when you don't pray, you feel guilty about not praying. Part of it because you're a legalist. And so you think if you pray more, God owes you more. But that's not the truth. The other part of it is we're carnal. So we just figured it all work out, you know. Legalism is... it's kind of backsliding. Carnality, when we're just too fleshly oriented, is slip sliding. Either one is just kind of going the wrong direction. He's saying, this is just, could you just pour it out? Just come to me. Everything, think about that. Everything. Let your request be made known to God. Big difference between a request and a demand, agreed? He's like, God, I just think this would be cool. What about that? I don't understand you. What's this? Just an open communication, an interaction with the God who made you. Just think about how that changes your stress level. Because it does say, be anxious for those things that God can't figure out. Be anxious for those things that he can't handle, but you can help him with. Because this really is what it's saying, if you want to get right down to it. Because there's nothing that he can't handle. There's nothing that he can't manage or monitor or deal with. So he says, you know, don't... anxiety is an interesting thing. It speaks of troubled... overcaring, consumed. So, we all have it. We all have it. The question is, does it have us? Does it take hold of us? And it's really important to know yourself, to just know, okay, why did I get to thinking that way? And certain things, so sometimes we don't see it. In other words, we're on the road, but then we've deviated onto this anxiety alley. And we're over here thinking, and we're explaining, it's okay. No, it's, but it's just like building up within us. If you're starting to be overly concerned about something, if you're waking up at night thinking about it, or you just kind of like, it's just starting to creep in, then just call it what it is. Cast all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing. It's not just raw self-determination. It's recognizing the relationship and knowing that he said, all right, just I can hand everything to him. In my mind, I have this like file, so to speak, and there's just so many things. Like, man, you ever had on your desk or somewhere, you got so many papers scattered around, you're beginning to wonder, would it be better just to ignite it with a match and just call the fire department or something? You're just like so overloaded. And I use this picture in my mind. Like, God, it's just yours. I have to just hear, kind of imaginary. Like, it's just, I don't know how to file this stuff. I don't even know how to deal with this stuff. I need some help on this. And so it's just kind of like there. And then I go into praise and worship. I got to deal with it. I know it's going to be organized and sorted. I'm going to be in part or engaging in this process. But I want to make sure I don't start owning the things I'm just to be aware of. It's one thing Paul said about the church. In Corinthians, he lists this amazing list of trials and heartache and difficulty and pain, perils of the sea and perils by robbers and perils by, you know, people just mean to him. And he concludes that summary of his life, what we call ministry, with, and my deep concern for all the churches. He had a deep concern. We may think, well, was that an anxiety, a worry? No. See, a deep concern is a genuine understanding of the world we live in. It's a battle zone. But if you go from a deep concern to a dangerously consumed, you've taken ownership of it. It now becomes up to me to fix it. And Paul understood, man, I'm really concerned about this. Here you go, God. Here you go, God. Here you go. I don't know how to deal with this. I want to be a part of what you're going to do, but I do not know what to do. And so he would just hand it off. And I really believe that was a very much a daily process that he went through. We're told in Proverbs 12:25, think about this. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety, this over, this consuming, this overload, this growing issue, whatever it is, in the heart of a man causes depression. It's not speaking of what we would call clinical depression. It's just like if here's the road you're on, here's this depression, this indentation, this rut, this pothole. And when you hit it, ouch. You see, so, you know, don't keep going back through it. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad, the heart. A good word changes the direction. Let's check out the next one I'd like to make a point of in the next verse there in verse 7. Not only do we recognize the relationship, but we also, I believe, it's helpful, beneficial, important to rest in his peace. It's the result of looking to him, relying on him, and really, quite honestly, rejoicing in him. You know, as we pray, as we discipline ourselves and understand the relationship and learn to hand things off to him, there is a result to that. It's an interesting experience that actually becomes an expression. It's the peace of God. There's something about that element of letting go and turning it over to him and agreeing with him, whether it be about our sin issues or agree with him about our whole perception or our instability or our disorders or whatever we got in our head or out of our head or around our head. Just agreeing, God, this is yours. And when you literally from the heart, when you've handed that off, there is a peace that surpasses understanding. There's something you experience, which is the knowledge of his presence, an awareness that God of creation is directing your life that you can't explain. That's why I believe to a degree why it's called surpasses understanding. Because someone says, you were freaking out yesterday. And now you're fine. What's up? What do you want? Can I have some? You know, what's the deal? It's like, well, actually, I know it's going to sound weird, but I know I got home last night. It was kind of really grumpy and it was getting really heavy on my heart. I just went for a walk and I just was praying and God just totally gave me a peace about it. He really showed me that he's going to take care of my life. They're like, whatever, you know, I'm glad it works for you. You can't explain it because it's your experience. It's something that you had with the God who made you. So be aware of that there's times you can't explain it. But this is what Jesus had to say, paralleling in the passages we already looked at in John. In John 14:27, encouraging his disciples. And you think they're going to go through some tough time, right? Prior to his arrest. You think there'll be turmoil after his arrest? There's already growing turmoil. They stayed tight around him because you can see what's going down. But he's arrested. He's falsely accused. He's crucified. There's a lot of turmoil. But this is what he said just hours, quite honestly, prior to that. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He even concluded that statement in John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Really cool, because he says, guess what, guys? It's not going to be all smiley, happy times. There will be difficulty. There will be trouble in this world. But be of good cheer. Be of good joy. Take hold of my joy, he would say, for I have overcome the world. Let me read you a passage. I'll just read it to you. It's a hard little book to find there, Habakkuk. But it says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, think about this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So I'm saying it's just not going well. All right? Your agricultural society, livestock, everything's not producing. It's consistent. Nothing's producing. Though these things happen, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How can someone do that? It goes back to the relationship. It goes back to recognizing, you know, these things are what they are. And as I hand them off to him, I have the invitation, the capacity, the ability to rest in his peace, this peace that he provides. Looking back there in Philippians, you know, chapter 4 there in verse 7, you know, this peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds. So what that means is, here's what I think in a real sense, for us, I'll speak of my brain. Guard your hearts and minds. So I will have random thoughts. As soon as I experience peace, I will wander. I guarantee it. It's just how my life experience has been. Been that way for 25 years. Like, oh God, thank you so much. Oh look, shiny thing. You know, ADD, you know what that is? That's another Dan distraction. That's just how it is, okay? So like, and what happens is my mind will wander, but I'm also told in Corinthians to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Others express it in different ways. Maybe you have something to do around the house. And so you pick something up and you walk out to the yard to put it, you know, put the rake away because it was out in the front yard. And as you go to put the rake away, you notice that there's, you know, the lawnmower sitting over there. So you move that over there. Next thing you know, you're walking down the alley looking for a cat because you see all this different stuff. You're like, and you got to stop and go, whoa. I got to take this captive. I got to get back to where I was. I got to recognize, you know, I have this opportunity for peace. And it will guard my heart and my mind, but there's times I just got to consciously remind myself who I am, who he is, what he's done. I got to get back to the basics because anxiety will creep in. In some people, anxiety wells up. It's not a conscious decision to be anxious. Some of us worry for the wrong reasons. Well, they're all just the wrong reasons. But for some people, their life experience, their mind is just going. And so they don't just like decide to worry about stuff. It's just a challenge, and it's really hard to rein it in and keep these thoughts where they need to be, just remembering who they are in Christ. Let's move on as we'll look at this next aspect because it ties together in verse 9. Reason properly. Finally. And finally there is not speaking of just the theme topic we're talking about here and looking into of rejoicing. It's a critical ingredient. But it's just talking about as you grow. You know, Paul is writing this letter from jail, an encouragement to rejoice in the Lord, a letter of joy from jail. And, you know, he could focus on what didn't work, and he could look at how he this should have happened and why this happened. Here, I'm giving everything to you, Jesus. I've been following you, and look how my life is, and I don't have what they have. But you know what he does? He chooses to reason properly. He knows this. You know, choose what you're going to think about. Something that's true, that's just, that's noble, that's pure, that's lovely. There's that element of a decision to what to think about. Agreed? To me, I just like not having to think about anything, which means I just think about everything. Everything's a free-for-all. Which the default mode in the human experience is then to be imbalanced. In most cases, think about what's wrong. What didn't work, what they did, how they are. Very critical, very negative, very bringing you down. And he says here, he says, listen, I want to reason properly. Think about what God has done in your life. Not just in reflection from conversion, that's powerful. But what about today? What about last week? What has God been speaking to you? What is it with Christians? We read the Word of God. I'll speak from my own experience. I'll read it. And I'll be there in that moment of what we could call maybe devotion. I'll absorb it. Like, this is awesome. And there's a peace. There's a sense of, it's just like comes off the pages. Have you ever had that? Where you just totally makes, this verse is right where I'm at. Wow. Like, oh, that's so cool. And then an hour or 2 hours, a day later, I don't even remember it. Everything else is pressed in and I'm thinking about all these other stuff. And I got to do that and this got to be done. And what about this? It's like, you know what? Whoa, hit the brakes. Time out. Pause. Reflect, man, God, that was so cool. You showed me that verse this morning. Now help me live it the rest of the day. Choose what you're going to think about. And I know, I don't mean to be overly simplistic. It's not just that easy. Okay, I'm going to just think happy thoughts. It's hard. But you know as well as I do, when you choose what you're going to consider, what you're going to reason through, you know, it says to meditate. It literally, to mull these over and to keep them account, keep them, if you would, it speaks of taking inventory, reckon, because some of us can identify all the things that didn't work about ourselves, about our spouse, about our neighbor, about whatever. We're always, that's easy. it's more difficult to stop and say, okay, well, you know, let's just look at this from a different perspective. Let's just not put a positive spin on it. Let's just be a realist. Let's count the inventory. Let's check what actually happened. Choose what you will think about. And the last one here, verse 9, he speaks of living out what you've seen in front of you. And I would suggest to you that is respect those who teach you. We have an error, a religious hierarchy, when we revere those who teach. Religious organizations, they elevate the leader to where then he becomes the mediator or the interceder. He's the one that has to do everything for you. That's wrong. It's out of place. You don't need someone to speak to Jesus for you. So that's one extreme. But then the other side is we can become so recklessly independent that we'll just do it all on our own. We'll just do our own thing. Let me give a couple of verses in regards to this, because you can see how there's this encouragement. You know what Paul said? The things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. He wasn't boasting. His life expression was, man, I'm a changed person. God changed me. Who did Paul regularly, repeatedly, and completely give credit to? God. He had no problem saying, you see my life? God did it. God did it. I was going this direction. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was focused. I was dialed up. I was doing my own thing. But you know what? I realized, and as I intersected with Jesus Christ on that road to conversion outside Damascus, I was wrong. And everything that's come about since then is totally new. I'm a new creation in Christ, he would say. Former things have passed away. All things have become new. So he had this mindset that we should carry. I hope that we could say, as we go on this journey, as we're maturing in Christ, that we would be able to say, God's done a good work in my life. I hope we're not still, asking for forgiveness for the language that we use. I hope we're not still stuck in this low spot, not maturing, that we could be able to say, can we say that? Hopefully, I hope we can. To our kids, to those around us, you've seen how I lived. Don't put me on a pedestal. Don't brag about me, whatever. Just be encouraged that God will do a work in your life. If he can take one wretched sinner and save him, imagine how he'd do with you. You're not quite so bad a sinner. Man, you can do amazing things. I'll give you a couple of verses. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, and just those who lead you, instruct you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. In other words, what they verbalized, like Paul had said, he shared, but he lived it. The outcome of his conduct was what he was talking about in relationship to prayer, in relationship to God to live, and all of it. He lived that. Hebrews 13, that was verse 7. Verse 17 reads this way. Obey those who teach you or rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. So those who are sharing the word with you and encouraging you through home Bible studies or any mentorship or teaching type capacity, it says that they have to give account for you to God. They don't just get to like, oh, cool, that was fun. So there's an element, very serious. He goes on to say, as those who give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And so much within, we see Christianity, we see so much, there's just a lot of almost babysitting going on, a lot of hard things to work through. And in a lot of leaders, I've seen small groups where they just get kind of bogged down with stuff. And it just doesn't even get to where it needs to go because, he says here, just learn from those around you. Be one who can respect those who teach you. It could be something as simple as someone who teaches you on the word, or just someone who's teaching you conversationally through the workplace, a small group, however it may be. Just say, okay, God, I want to grow, because that's really ultimate, right? Ultimately, I would say that's what his goal is. You should hopefully progress, see measurable moments, intervals along the journey where you can say, all right, I'm getting closer. God is doing the work. He's completing what he started. He who began a good work is faithful. He is completing that work he started in my life. And if you're off course, Not that complicated. So, you know, I don't want to keep on this course. I know it's taking me in a different direction. I know it's going to take me where I don't want to be. So I'm going to get back on course. Let's, we're going to have the worship team come up and we're going to pray. Rejoicing, it is a choice. It is a decision. Primarily, it's a result of God's love. That's why Jesus said, I offer you joy. I want it to be in you and to be full. Because his desire was you and I would not be bogged down in the day-to-day grind, in all the demands, and in the stress that we live in. Because it says that you're going to have stress. In the latter days, which we live in, there will be what it calls perilous times. Times of stress. Demands. Jesus is saying, don't let it consume you. Let's stand. We're going to take communion. And what communion is thanking God for what he's done. Specifically acknowledging Jesus coming as a man, living a sinless life, and then laying down that life, the very liquid of life, blood being shed to pay our debt for sin. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, you know, during this time of the song, we'll worship together. But if you could come up and pick up the elements for communion on the sides there, return to your seat, and we'll take communion together after we sing this song. Let's pray, all right? God, thank you for your word, that it's so fresh. It's such a sweet reminder to each of us, God. We know there's an adversary, an enemy of our soul, an accuser of the brethren, who desires to condemn us and convince us that we're unworthy, that we are continually a problem, that we have defects and deficiencies that you can't deal with. We know there's that voice, God. But we know you have conquered all. You conquered the grave. You have provided victory, even told us that we can be in you overcomers, more than victorious. We thank you for that, God. I pray for anyone here today, God, that is just struggling with life's realities and their own perception about themselves. God, that you would give them a fresh insight from your love, from who you are, God. That they could go day by day with just a fresh understanding of your strength, of your power, of your presence, God. Thank you, God, that we would be your people, experience and express in your joy. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you.